to two openings, Ephesians chapter 6 and also Romans chapter 8. While you're doing that, we're going to put our college students to the test, all right? You guys are used to taking tests over there and all that kind of stuff, and you got to remember all the stuff you've been taught and all this kind of stuff. So here's your test. What was it I asked for you to do for me after the service today? Get the box and put it in the car. All right, okay, very good. Love package box goes in my car after the service today, so we can get that home and get all of that mailed out. Praise God. All right. Beginning with Ephesians, the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been reading verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then Romans chapter 8, just a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8 to identify for us the schemes of the devil. That's what this passage is about. It's identifying for us the schemes of the enemy, the things that he uses to become brings against us in order to try to separate us from God. Because the enemy knows if he can get us out away from God, he can destroy us. When we're in union with the Lord, God's strength works mightily in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we can have victory over the enemy as long as we are in union with Jesus and walking by the Spirit. But if he can separate us from God, he can defeat us, and that's why he does this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37, "But in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." In other words, because of Christ, we can stand firm in our relationship with him. We don't have to be moved. We can be in the strength of the Spirit of God, and we can, because we're never separated from the Lord, have victory and conquer our adversary. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of this topic, once again, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is with us today to open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit would indeed bring spiritual revelation of truth to our hearts today, a truth that will set us free, help us to overcome, and walk in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. Just a couple of things just to introduce and get started this morning. As I'm reading here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're talking about the armor of God, and we're talking about a struggle that we are in. We are all in a spiritual struggle. Notice, by the way, he says there in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's a preacher that I enjoy listening to, a young guy, and he preaches a good word. He was saying the other day, part of his message was, he said, you know, we need to get the militant and military type language out of Christianity. There shouldn't be a place for that in Christianity. Now, hold on. And as I was listening to him and knowing where he was coming from, I understood exactly what he was talking about. What he was talking about is the way that this mentality, this warrior mentality that we as Christians are supposed to have against our true adversary, whom he describes in these verses of Scripture as spiritual, okay, This attitude that we have, supposed to have toward this spiritual enemy, we too often have it toward people, toward human beings. And we are militant, and we are mean, and we are hateful sometimes toward one another, even in the body of Christ, even in the church. So we've got to learn to make that distinction that where human beings are concerned, where one another, where we're concerned, we're to love everybody all the time and always be walking in that attitude. We're to love one another. We're to love our neighbor. Jesus even said, love your enemies. You didn't like that, did you? Jesus said, love even your enemies. So our attitude toward people always needs to be one of love. But we do need to understand that we are in spiritual conflict. And as we shared with you so far in this study, what we're doing in this spiritual conflict is maintaining the victory that Jesus won for us. And we're going to talk more about that today as we go through the points we shared with you, about 10 points, 10 things that we can do to help us have victory over the enemy. These things that we read here in Romans chapter 8 are the tools of the enemy, the schemes, the devices of the devil. All of those things are attacks that he brings against us, whether it's persecution, peril, sword, trials, tribulations, tests, famines, all of these things. These are the attacks of the enemy against us to get us to question God, turn away from God, doubt God, all of these kinds of things. Fear and anxiety, all of these things are from the enemy. We want to talk about how do we walk out in a practical way the victory of Calvary's cross so that in this world and in this time and in this day, you and I live a life that's free of fear, free from anxiety and worry, free from sin, obviously. Jesus has conquered that and wants us to be free from sin and temptation. He wants us to overcome the bad habits and the addictions and all of these things that are the schemes of the enemy to destroy us. We want to talk about how do we get free from all of that? How do we walk free from all of that and experience the spiritual blessings of the Lord? So many people in our culture struggle with insecurity. Don't feel we're quite up to it. Don't feel we measure up. Don't feel we're worthy. We have that mentality a lot of time. In the psychological world, they talk about self-esteem. And again, I just want to make the point that when we're talking about this, we're not talking about self-esteem. We're talking about Jesus' esteem of our lives, okay? What's important about the quality of your life is what does God say about it? What does God say about it? Not anybody else, not anybody else's opinion, not even your own opinion. What does God say about it? But how do we walk that out? How do we come to the place as Christians where instead of being insecure, we are confident in Christ? Instead of being anxious and worried, we're at peace. We're comforted in our heart. How do we get to the place where we walk out the spiritual blessings of the Lord, where we are stronger in our faith, deeper in our love, greater in our joy and peace and hope and all of these kinds of things? Because these are the things that the enemy is trying to steal from us every day. God wants us walking with Him in such a way that we live above these things and experience the victory of the cross. Now, ultimately, we said this, and I can't stress this enough. The victory that God wants to give you and me as believers today over all of the attacks of the enemy, so that we walk in peace and joy and the love of the Lord and faith and security and confidence and all of these things in the Lord. The ultimate purpose for all of this, guys, is so that you and I become salt and light to the world. Okay? The things that we're talking about are things that the world is looking for. The world wants to find peace. They want happiness and joy. They want to be, you know, comforted in their heart. They don't want to be anxious and worried. They want to have that peace the Bible talks about that passes understanding. And when you and I learn to live in the victory of the cross and we begin to walk out the peace of the Lord in our own lives, and people look at us and they say, man, the world is upside down. The world has got, inflation, and it's got recession, and it's got a pandemic, and it's got, you know, just problems everywhere. And yet there you are. You profess to believe in Jesus Christ, and none of that stuff worries you. You still smile at the world. You still enjoy life. You still have hope in your heart. And the world looks at you and they say, what is the matter with you? No, why are you that way? Why aren't you groveling with the rest of us? Why aren't you worried with the rest of us? Why aren't you upset with the rest? Well, it's because I believe in Jesus. Because I believe in Jesus, it's all going to be all right. I have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, when you can tell somebody that you have that attitude because of Jesus, you become the salt and the light that God wants you and I to be in this world. We become witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ for the world. And we've got to understand manward, that's our ultimate purpose, is to be witnesses for Jesus. I wish we could grasp that truth and understand that if we are witnesses for Jesus, we are giving the world everything they need for victory in their own right. And even Christians today struggle to understand that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is going to change and transform this world, and it's why we need to be sharing the gospel with the world. Christians would say, yeah, Pastor, I get it. I know. We're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus. But what are we going to do about the abortion issue? What are we going to do about the homosexuality issue? What are we going to do about I just told you what we're going to do where all of these issues are concerned. We're going to witness for Jesus. Because every problem that you look at in the world stems from a heart problem. And the only way you can change the person's heart is by bringing them in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the answer. We use that as a cliche and don't believe it for a second. And the enemy has got the church, the conservative church in particular, running in 15,000 different directions, trying to put out fires with doing this thing and doing that thing and doing blah, blah, and all this other kind of stuff. And seeing virtually no progress in anything that we're doing. And we just get weary and don't understand where the victory is. The victory's in Jesus. And the transformation of the culture will come when we witness of Him to the world. Why is it that the last thing Jesus told us to do, the most important thing He told us to do, is the last thing we want to do? Go into all the world and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So bringing people into communion with the Lord is how we're going to change people's lives. It's how we're, frankly, folks, it's how we're going to change our own lives. And this is what we're talking about as we go through these things this morning. Last week, we started with the basics, and we talked about the very first thing that we need to do to have victory in our own lives is that we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, if we don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, ultimately there is no real and lasting victory over the enemy. There just isn't. And we need that personal relationship with Jesus. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And the greatest victory you will ever experience in your life will come from that decision. Because that decision will give you victory over death, hell, and the grave. But as we said last week, we got to understand, listen, Jesus died for all. But all are not saved because God has given all a free will. And so we must independently make our own choice to receive Christ into our lives and to follow him with all of our heart. We have to make that choice. Nobody can make it for you. Church can't make it for you. Parents can't make it for you. Nobody else can make it for you. You've got to decide on your own. I'm going to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. John tells us in John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons and daughters of God. Praise God. So the second thing that we talked about last week, we covered it just a little bit last week, we need to acknowledge the reality of the adversary, the reality of the devil. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes. Can I just say to you today that this generation, that's what Paul said about his generation, but the reality is that our generation is very much ignorant of the devil and of his schemes. And by the way, I didn't say anybody is stupid, okay? That's not what ignorant means. If the shoe fits. No, I'm just kidding. Ignorance simply means lacking knowledge, okay? Lacking knowledge. And this generation, you, me, all of our generation lacks knowledge of the enemy. And the reason that we do is because he is so deceptive. Jesus called him the father of lies, the deceiver, the father of lies. And he has deceived this generation. So good is he at his deception. He has convinced many people that stories about him are just legend or myth and not reality, that it's foolish to believe in him, and that in fact he doesn't really exist. And that's where a lot of people are in our generation. So much so that most people, when they go through problems and the enemy attacks them with persecution, tribulation, trials, all the things we read about, what do? We blame God. We blame God for all of it because we are ignorant of the enemy's devices. But as we found out last week, the truth is that he is a real yet defeated foe. And we have authority over him, and we're learning how to enforce his defeat in this series of messages. Now, the third thing I want to get to, I'm going to try to get to three things today. Anyway, I want to try to get to three things today, and we might see these things as preventative measures. Next week, we're going to talk about, if we get through everything today, next week we're going to talk about going on the offensive, okay? But today I want to talk about preventative things, maybe defensive things, if I can put it that way. How many of you know that in any military conflict, there is the time to hold ground and to protect what you've already taken, but there's also a time to go on the offensive and to move forward and take more ground. In fact, typically in a large conflict, you're doing both at the same time. You're holding ground in one place while you're advancing and moving forward in another place, okay? Well, today we're going to talk about holding our ground as believers. For example, maybe you've fought the battle on the front of something like unforgiveness or drunkenness or pornography. Or some of those fronts that we all have to contend with. And maybe you've won in that particular area and struggle in your life. But you understand that just because you finally have come to a place of freedom in those areas in your life, it doesn't mean you're never going to be tested and tempted in those areas again. So you have to learn how to hold that ground while you move on to other ground and try to win the battle against the other attacks of the enemy against your life, whether it's anger or greed or, you know, whatever it might be, lust of some kind. We have to be willing and able to understand that we have to hold ground while we take ground. Today we're going to be talking about holding ground. Jesus literally said, in Luke 19, verse 13, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Occupy. And so we've been given ground as believers, and we need to occupy that ground and not give it up for a minute, while we are also moving forward and taking new ground in the Lord and having new victories in Christ. The third thing that I want to talk to you about today, the first thing today, the third point of the 10 is this. You and I need to learn to live a submitted life to the authority of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We need to learn to live every day surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look with me at, let's just go to Luke chapter 9. Turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 9, I'll share with you verses 23 and 24. Jesus is teaching in these verses of Scripture what it really means to follow Him, what it looks like to follow Him, okay? Verse 23, Jesus says to them all, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, and if you've got an Amplified Bible, it may say at that point, whoever wishes to save his lower life will lose it. But whoever loses his lower life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Okay? Now look at what he's saying in these verses of Scripture. We have the phrase in Christianity, we need to, you ever heard this? We need to die to self. Die to self. Truth of the matter is that Jesus calls us to die. That's Christianity. Okay? Christianity is not, you know, being a millionaire and jet-setting all over the world and having all kinds of stuff and being comfortable in life and all of these kinds of things. That's not Christianity. Christianity is death. We die to our sinful human nature that wants to lead us continually into destruction. That's why we need to die to it. We need to die to it before it destroys us. We need to die to self. We need to be willing to die. Now, in the Bible, we find that there are a lot of apostles who are literally willing to die for Jesus. They were willing to lay down their life. In fact, there was one by the name of Peter who told Jesus the night that he was arrested. Peter told Jesus, he said, Jesus, I will go anywhere for you. I will do anything for you. I will even give my life for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. Peter wasn't as spiritual as he thought he was. There are, by the way, and this is a little off topic, there are people in our world today who are literally dying for Jesus Christ. They are standing firm in their faith. They are not wavering despite the persecution that they're going through, the government that they're living under. And many Christians today are being not just persecuted, but murdered and put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're standing firm and they're not wavering. I've often wondered, how would I react in that situation? How would I do? Would I be able to stand for Jesus even though they were physically taking my life? What do you think? You think you would be able to stand for Jesus even if they were taking your life? You know, it's interesting in our day and time, we've got a lot of people in America that say, oh, we'll give up our lives for Jesus if we have to. And did you know there is a big, big percentage of people who call themselves Christians in America today who won't even give up their Sunday morning for Jesus? I told you I was a little off subject. We need to be willing to die for Jesus. We need to lay down our lives for Jesus. Anything about ourselves, we are supposed to be willing to sacrifice it and let it go and give it up if the Lord calls us to. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This is what it means to make Him Lord of everything. See, a lot of us want Jesus to be the Lord of our eternal souls so that we can go to heaven when we depart from this earth. But we're not real anxious for Jesus to be Lord of our social life. And we're not real anxious for Jesus to be Lord of our finances. And we're not so anxious and excited about Jesus being Lord of our Sunday mornings. Or the truth of the matter is, every deed, every word, every action, every thought is supposed to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We should be willing to lay down our lives. Now here's the point. Here's the point I want to make. We need to be totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, totally submitted to Jesus for this reason. There is no authority over the devil where there is no submission to Jesus Christ. We have to be submitted to Jesus if we want to be in a walk in authority over the enemy. Let me show it to you, and I'm having to jump over some scripture here, but let me show it to you from the book of James. Look over at James chapter 4 with me this morning. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you, I think we read the passage last week or so from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent out 72 disciples. And they came back rejoicing because the enemy, because the devil had been submissive to them who had gone out. Watch this. They say, the devil is submitted to us when we go out in your name, Jesus. In other words, because they were submitted to Jesus, the devil had to submit to them. James says a similar thing here in James chapter 4. Let me start in verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Let me say this about James. James is writing, this is the brother of Jesus, by the way, the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to Jewish believers in his day and in his generation who have a lot of troubles. There's a lot of stuff going on. And they are very carnal. They're very worldly. They are not really following the Lord the way that they ought to be. And as a result of it, there's a lot of strife and a lot of problems going on in the whole community of those who, they believe in Jesus. They profess to know Him as Lord and Savior, but they're not really submitted to Him on a daily basis. And in fact, down in verse, let me just look at this in verse 8. The end of that verse, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want you to understand this, how far these people have gone from their walk with the Lord. This is the only place in the New Testament where those who believe in Jesus are still referred to as sinners. It's the only place in the New Testament where that's so. That's how far they have gone and strayed from their walk with the Lord. And he's trying to call them back. And let me just start in verse 6 again, because he tells them there in verse 6, God wants to give you grace. He wants to give you grace to live out this Christian life. He says in verse 6, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Babe, would you open that water for me? Please notice what he says here. We like verse 7, part B. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But that's not where the verse starts. The verse starts by saying, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Brother and sister, there's no authority over the devil unless we're first submitted to God. And so we need to walk out our lives daily in submission. Thank you. In submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, these guys, they're like us. They want to have victory in their lives without being submitted to Jesus. Don't we want to have victory and peace and joy and happiness and hope and comfort and not really have to obey the Lord? That's where we are. That's where I am. I'll confess. How about that? That's where we are as Christians. Because we have this conflict within us of our sinful nature and the new nature of Christ. But James tells us here, God will give you grace. But in order to walk in that grace, you need to be submitted to Him. And if you will submit to Him, then you can overcome the adversary. We need to learn daily submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the key to victory in everything. Next point that I want to make, it's this. Again, we're talking about defensive things, defensive tactics that will give us victory over the enemy. The next point I want to make is this. We need to live in continual repentance and holiness before God. Continual repentance and holiness before God. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Listen. We are all flawed human beings. Every one of us. Okay? There's not a perfect person in this room today. We all have a sinful nature and we all stumble. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalms, the Bible tells us that even the righteous man will fall 7 times. Even those who profess faith in the Lord, because they still have that sinful human nature, we're gonna stumble in life. And so we're not perfect people, and yet the Bible says that we are to live blamelessly. How do we do that? How can we be imperfect and yet at the same time blameless? Well, I'm going to tell you. Here's what we need to do. Listen to me. We need to get to the place as believers in the Lord that when we stumble, because we will, when we stumble, when we make mistakes, when we do something that's offensive to somebody else, when we sin against someone else, we need to get to the place as believers that the moment we recognize that we've done something wrong, we immediately turn to that person with a heart of repentance, and we confess what we've done, and we apologize for it, and we repent of what we've done. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. When we make a mistake, we need to own it. We need to own it. Man, I blew it that time. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for what I did. I know what I did was wrong. I know what I did hurt you. I never should have done that, and I am so sorry. I wished I could take it back. But I promise you, I'm going to try to do better, and I repent of what I've done to hurt you or to offend you. We need to own it. Listen to me. Here's what we do. Here's what we usually do. we usually let pride enter into our lives at that point. And we will lie about it. We will deny it. We will excuse it. We will justify it. But we seldom ever admit that what we did was wrong and should have never happened. And we need to get to the place where we recognize the sins of our own lives and repent of those things immediately and in humility confess and admit the wrong that we've done. This needs to be the go-to place for us as believers. Yeah, we're going to stumble, but when we do, we're going to own it. We're going to admit to it. We're going to ask forgiveness for it. We're going to repent of it. We're going to move forward. Let me give you an example. I've used this before. It just fits so perfectly. Let me give you a Bible example today of a guy who failed miserably where this whole area was concerned. And the interesting thing is, he is a man in the Bible that the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God with all of his heart. He was a man who would sit out in the field, and when he was supposed to be tending sheep, he's just worshiping God. He wrote nearly half of the Psalms that we have. In fact, he refers to himself in the book of Psalms as the sweet psalmist of Israel. I'm talking about King David. King David. And there was a time in David's life when he was supposed to be out fighting with the army, David decided to stay in Jerusalem. And in the evening, he was out walking on the top of his castle out there somewhere, and he happened to see a young woman bathing not too far in the distance. Lust rose up in the heart of King David, and he sent for the woman. The woman came to his house, and David committed adultery with the woman, and the woman became pregnant. Now David right then, well, first of all, he should have been out fighting with the army instead of on top of that castle. How many of you know when you're not where you're supposed to be, you wind up doing things you shouldn't be doing? But anyway, it happened, okay? We're all going to stumble, we're all going to sin, okay? David falls, David stumbles, David sins. David should have immediately, he should have called together his accountability group. He should have got his other leaders around him, and he should have said, guys, I made the biggest mistake of my life, and I'm so sorry for it, and I wished I hadn't done it, but I did it, and I wished I could do something to make up for it. But it is what it is right now, and I own it, and I apologize for it, and I repent. But that's not what David did. What David did instead was, David tried to cover it all up. The way that we do when we stumble and we fall, rather than own it and admit it and confess it and repent of it, we try to cover it up. David tried to cover it up. And the first thing that he does is he sends for the woman that he has slept with, and she's become pregnant. She is the wife of one of his best friends and mighty warriors who is out with the army doing battle. And David sends for Uriah the Hittite, and he calls him to come in and he gives him a little R&R, and he wants Uriah to come in and be with his wife Bathsheba in the hopes that it will look like the baby that Bathsheba is carrying is actually Uriah's and not David's. And maybe he can get off the hook this way. Only Uriah won't come in and enjoy the pleasures of his wife because he sees all of the rest of the army out there still in battle. And he can't justify being at home with his wife while they're out there risking their lives. So he doesn't go in to his wife. And so David has another opportunity. His best friend is back in town. Now he has another opportunity to say, Uriah, I got something to tell you, brother. I messed up big time. I made a mistake. I've sinned against you. I've slept with your wife and now she's pregnant. And I'm so sorry for what I've done for you, done to you, Uriah. I wished it had never happened. But it is what it is, and I'm so sorry. But David didn't do that. Instead, David orchestrates the murder of his best friend. David sends Uriah back to the battle lines with a message for Uriah's captain that says, put Uriah out on the front lines. And when the battle gets heated, pull everybody else back. Leave Uriah out there by himself. The captain does what he's ordered to do, and Uriah is murdered. David now feels justified in taking Bathsheba as his own wife, because now he can take her as his wife and make it look like the child that she's bearing is legitimate. And he would have gotten away with it, except for one thing. You know, you can fool most of the people most of the time. And you can hide just about everything from most people all the time. But there's one person you can never hide everything from. And God knows everything that goes on in our lives. God knows the mistakes that we make. God knows the sins that we're involved in. David goes nearly a year without admitting he's done anything wrong. Nearly a year. The baby's born. And God sends a prophet to David, a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan calls him out for his sin. When he's finally called out, when he's finally confronted where his sin is concerned, David confesses. David admits it. You're right. I'm wrong. I've made an awful, terrible mistake. It's all on me. He owns it at that point. But it's a year later, okay? And God will forgive David. You can read about it in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32. You can read about the forgiveness that David seeks and the blessing that he feels because God has freed him and forgiven him of his sins. But listen. There are consequences for your sins. Even when there's forgiveness from God, there are consequences for our sins. And the prophet told David, because you've done this thing, the child that Bathsheba has born will die. And from this day forward, David, there's going to be trouble in your house. And when you read the rest of the history of the great king, there was trouble. Constantly. One of his sons actually tried to take the throne from him, ran David out of town for a while. There was constant strife and struggle in his home. Listen to me. Suppose David had just confessed at the beginning. Uriah would have lived. Maybe the baby would have lived. Maybe there wouldn't have been so much strife that went on in his house. But he suffered all of that because he refused to own his mistakes. He refused to repent up front for the sins of his life. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the sins of our lives actually open the door, gives access to the enemy into our lives. Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give place to the devil. He's talking about what happens to us when we live in sin. We open the door for the devil to come in and bring his destruction into our lives. But listen to me, brother and sister. If sin opens the door to the devil in our lives, then holiness will close the door to the enemy in our lives. And that's why we need to live, walk out the holiness of God. The call of God, the call of a holy God, for us to live in the holiness of God,
Listen, I've shared with you before, that's not God's call. That's not God's attempt to take away our fun. It's the attempt of a loving Heavenly Father to protect us from the destruction sin will bring. He knows this truth. The wages of sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. And that's why He wants us walking in holiness. Because we can avoid a whole lot of the trouble of life if we will just follow His commandments and do what He told us to do. Wouldn't this world be a far better place if Adam and Eve had just obeyed God? All of the other stuff we're going through, guys, is because of their fall in Genesis 3. Thousands of years ago. So we need to live in holiness and in continual repentance when we do stumble before the Almighty. This is why the devil wants us in the flesh. Greed and lust and drunkenness and hatefulness and anger and unforgiveness. All of these things are the devil's hooks into our lives that will lead to destruction. In fact, when we're practicing these things, and I'm going to have to stop here, when we practice these things, we are actually submitting ourselves to the enemy. We open the door, we submit ourselves to the enemy. Back in my day, there was a rock and roll singer, musician, by the name of Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan got saved. And Bob Dylan wrote a song. And if you know who I'm talking about, this guy, just listen to him. I mean, he just sounds weird. But his songs were very pointed even before he got saved. After he got saved, he wrote a song that says, "You gotta serve somebody." And the chorus says, "It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." And that's the God honest truth. You and I are going to serve somebody with every thought, with every deed, with every action. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve ourselves, which is equal to serving the devil. But if you and I will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, make the decision, and this is the third point I wanted to talk about to you today, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us the power that we need to walk free from sin and to live in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ and be overcomers in this world. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Would you stand with me as we bring our service to a close this morning? And let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word today. I pray, Father, that we have received your word by your Spirit into our hearts today. As James tells us, Lord, may we receive the word engrafted that is able to save our souls and transform our lives. And I pray today, Father, that I've shared something that will make all of us think about our relationship with you and our walk and life in this world. Father, I commit this church family into your hands. And I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, truth has been imparted and transformation will be the result for each and every one of us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay with me in an attitude of prayer just for another moment, if you would, please.